All right, we're going to do a little detour this morning. And Lord willing, get back in John 6 next week. This morning, I think we're going to go in the direction of Joshua chapter number 1. Joshua chapter number 1. And verse number 1. Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 1. We're going to read the first 9 verses. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for allowing us to be here, gathered in the house of God with your people on your day. So Lord, help us now as it's preaching time. Everything to this point, Lord's been beneficial and a help to our soul, but it's time for the preached word of God, Lord, and we need your help. We need your touch, fresh and new. Lord, help us preach beyond ourselves. Touch us. God, I pray that you give us Holy Ghost unction, not that any man might get glory to himself, but that God would get glory to himself and that the people of God would be helped in this service. We ask it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're preaching on these 9 verses this morning in Joshua chapter 1, the first 9 verses. I'm going to be preaching to you on the thought of trusting in the known while walking into the unknown. Trusting in the known while walking into the unknown. You've probably lived long enough that you've had to do that. At least you have walked into the unknown, probably at least on one occasion in your life. Some of you, many occasions. And when walking into the unknown, it's much easier traversing it, being able to trust in the known. And so, that's what we'll be looking at this morning, trusting in the known while walking into the unknown. Now, we started out here in Joshua chapter number 1, and I'm trusting that you're familiar with the story of the Exodus and with Moses and with Joshua. We'll say a few things about it, but we won't go into great detail about it because I'm trusting a certain degree of familiarity on your part. Joshua. What we know about Joshua is this. We know that when the Exodus took place, when they left Egypt's land, depending on who you read after, and I guess who they read after, he's assumed to be somewhere between the age of 19 and 40 years old. Many lean toward the younger of the two ages. To us is that when we come to Joshua chapter number 1, depending on which of those two ages or somewhere in between that you take, the age of again, the ages of 19 to 40 at the beginning of the Exodus, that would make Joshua now somewhere between the age of 59 and 80 years old at this time. The history of the man Joshua, he's not an unknown. He's not a Johnny come lately. He's a man of renown, if you will. He's been a military commander. Exodus chapter number 17, when they first left Egypt's land, one of the first military endeavors they had, Joshua was the military leader, and he defeated soundly the Amalekites on that occasion. He was known to be a military leader. He was a trusted attendant of Moses. Oftentimes he would be the company or the companion of Moses on important events, one of which would be Mount Sinai. When Moses ascended Mount Sinai, Joshua would have been his companion on that occasion. He was one of the 12 spies. You remember the 12 spies that were sent ahead over into Canaan's land. And they returned, and the 10 give a negative report, said it's everything that God said it was and even more, but there's no way that we can take it because we are but grasshoppers in their sight. And then the minority report came from Caleb and Joshua, who said we can take it. Not because we are not as grasshoppers. They basically would have concurred with the majority report that they were as grasshoppers before the inhabitants of Canaan's land, but they reported that their God was no grasshopper before the inhabitants of Canaan's land, that with God's help, that they could take Canaan land. And you know the impending results of that. That's why we are now, 40 years later, getting to Joshua chapter number 1. Had the majority report been that of the minority report and said we can go in, we can take it, we could have skipped that 40 years that it took for them to walk around in circles and all of those who didn't believe God have their corpses fall on the wilderness floor. We could have omitted that 40 years and been to this place much sooner. But that's not the case, and I want to make a remark about that majority report and move along because that really doesn't have much of a place in our message this morning. But we live in a culture who has sold out and succumbed to the notion that the majority is always right. And really, the only thing that the majority is just that. They're the majority. There's more in the majority than there is in the minority. But did you know, biblically speaking, as you traverse through your Bible, you'll find that oftentimes it was the minority that was right. It was the minority that followed God. It was the minority that stuck with the way of truth. So often, that's the case. And it was in that case as well. So we say these things about Joshua because we want to establish this, that Joshua, when you come upon this occasion, he's not a young boy anymore. He's not inexperienced. He's not a novice by any stretch of the imagination. But two, he's never been in this place before. Joshua's about to enter into and embark upon a journey that he's never taken before. And isn't that the amazing thing about life? I mean, we have people here in all age ranges this morning. We have people in their teenage years to people in their 80s. We have people in all different places and stages of life. We have people who are yet unmarried. We have people who are recently married. We have people who are veterans in this warfare of marriage. You ought to say amen, fellas. It's a warfare. Amen. Amen. And glory. And we've got people here who have already buried their spouse, God has already taken their spouse home and have completed the oaths of their marriage vow to their spouse. And so, and you've got people who are anticipating the career that they'll one day go into. You've got people who have recently entered into their career of choice for their lives, so far as we know at this point. You've got some who are about midstream through, and then you've got those like Brother Boozer. Boy, he's looking retirement eyeball to eyeball and getting ready for it just any time. And then you've got those that have been retired for some time. It's just amazing how we all, even though we're small in number and we have so much in common, but then again, we're all in a different place, are we not? Everybody's in a different place in life. But the reality is that we're all still experiencing unknowns. We're all entering into new chapters in life as we live life. I say it this way to my children. I said it to one of my children this morning. I said, remember, I'm still growing up too. There's a lot of things in my life that I hadn't done. Now, just because I'm soon be 50 years old and bald-headed, you'd think that means all grown up. No, it just means fully adult. I'm fully adult, but I'm still growing up. There's things in life that I'm still experiencing new. And the thing is, we're all creatures of habits. We much prefer the known to the unknown, but life brings us into a lot of unknowns. Every time you do something for the first time, it was what before then? It was an unknown to you. It was an absolute unknown. Joshua was in that place. Joshua was going into an unknown area of life. He's never been here before. He's been in some weighty situations. He's been in some predicaments before, but never has he been in a place like this place. And we're going to use him as our example as we learn how to trust in the known while walking into the unknown. We need to prepare ourselves for that because life is full of unknowns. Matter of fact, the only way for a certain part of life to become a known is for you to walk into the unknown. And so that's what we want to look at. We're going to preach to you this morning on that thought under three different headings, the first of which is the unexpected predicament. There's an unexpected predicament here. We're introduced to it in verse number 1 and 2. The unexpected predicament is this. Firstly, it's the death of a legend. The death of a legend. Verse 1 begins by saying, now after the death of Moses. Now, Moses has died. He's declared to be the servant of the Lord here. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that's come to pass. That took place back in Exodus. And that was an absolute unexpected for these people, not just for Joshua, but for all those millions of people that he was leading. Nobody thought when they left Egypt's land that Moses would not make it into Canaan land. That was the furthest thing from their thought, furthest thing from their imagination. They thought they would all go in unison, no doubt. That was what was in their mind. And even though Joshua, as I said, is not a novice and he's an accomplished man, he's no Moses at this point in his life. This is an unexpected predicament because of the death of a legend. We call Moses a legend because of the legendary things that God accomplished with him. Moses was a mere man like any other man. He was tongue-tied and bashful and hot-tempered, among other things. But God took that and tempered that man. And God made the greatest leader out of Moses that the Bible has seen, humanly speaking. No other man has accomplished the things in leadership that Moses accomplished. And he was that of legend. And the dangerous thing about this situation is when you have a leader of legendary status, when the reality takes place that no man lives forever, that it's appointed unto man once to die, well, then when God leaves a vacant place there where that man stood, it often brings about panic and almost chaos and uncertainty and all of those things. I remember a friend of mine who was raised around Myrtle Baptist Church in Camp Zion. And he was already grown and married when Dr. Percy Ray died. But he told me, he said, I remember getting the phone call that Brother Ray had died. And if you know anything of Brother Percy Ray, you know that he was a preacher of legendary status. He was an icon and a hero to many people. And so when my friend got the phone call that Brother Ray had passed away, he said, and we're not, and by the way, I'm not talking about somebody who's a dummy or a novice. This man's fairly intelligent. He said, when they called and said that Brother Ray had passed away, he said, not only was I heartbroken because I loved him, but he said, I was confounded and confused because I thought that there's no way that God would take Brother Ray home before the rapture because none of us could make it without Brother Ray. No way that God would take him from us. But you know, God will take people out of your life that you thought you couldn't make it without. Amen. You know, I've told my family this over and over, and I don't know if any of them thinks they could make it without me. One or two of them, I think, believe they can make it better without me. But I've told my family this over and over. God will never take somebody out of your life, somebody who holds a place of prominence in your life, child, parent, spouse, those sort of things, pastor, etc. God will never take a person out of your life until God has first readied you and enables you to make it without that person. Now, that doesn't mean that person's memory is gone. It doesn't mean that you don't miss them and grieve and sorrow and all of those things. But God will never take one of His dear children and leave them undone and unprepared and unable to make it without somebody in their life. But that happens. When God takes a person like that, oftentimes the thought is, how will we make that? How will we make it without them? I remember when Brother Marvin Moore died. Brother Marvin was far less well known than a Percy Ray. But Brother Marvin was the first pastor that I ever had. After we were saved, we joined Charity Baptist Church. Brother Marvin baptized myself and my wife. I surrendered to preach under his ministry. And, of course, we were already gone and pastoring ourselves. But Brother Marvin was 50 years old. Some unique things in that situation, too. Brother Marvin always said he'd live to be 50 years old. And that's how old he was when he died. They always wanted to have a cemetery at the church. And he always told them, no, I'll be the first one buried here. And he was the first one buried there. And one Friday evening, Brother Marvin, it was fall of the year, he was going to have a little camp out with his grandkids, and he had his rake, and he was raking some leaves, place to make them a little fire and roast weenies and that sort of thing. And he fell dead instantly with a massive heart attack. And it took everybody just by absolute and total surprise. I'm going to say something here, I've got to quit hitting sidebars in this message if y'all want to eat by 1 o'clock today. But there were some lessons learned in that event. Brother Marvin, in years past, at a previous pastor, had knockdown, drag-out fights with some bad deacons, and he swore he'd never have a deacon from that day forward, and he didn't have a deacon from that time forward. But when Brother Marvin passed away and Charity Baptist Church was the apple of his eye, he founded that church. He started that church, pastored there 12 years, I believe it was, before he died. And do you know what the problem was? Brother Marvin was their Moses. Son, he led. He stood at the forefront. And everybody looked to Brother Marvin. But when Brother Marvin died, nobody knew who to look to. Nobody knew who to look to. And there was no person to take the lead. And at first, they consoled each other in their grief. But before everything was said and done, there was bitterness and hurt feelings, and a church split. And on down the line. Now, the church still stands today. You know that. They made it through. But there was a lot of attrition. Now, here's your sidebar here. They's bad preachers. But when a preacher goes bad, you know what you do? You find you another one. A deacon goes bad, you can do the same thing with him. You can get you another one. And if at all possible, if there's men in a church that meet the qualification of a deacon, the office of deacon is in your Bible, just like the office of pastor. They have qualifications, just like a pastor has qualifications. And just because they're charlatans and bad ones and duds and all of that sort of thing doesn't mean that a church doesn't need deacons. If there's men there that meet the qualifications, now don't drop standards. Now, some people appoint people to the office of a deacon that's not qualified because they say, well, we ain't got nobody qualified. Well, bless God, go win somebody and get them qualified. Qualify them is what you ought to do. Then some of them say, well, we'll just have deaconesses. Well, that ain't in the Bible either. But what I'm saying to you is, and we'll move on from this point, get back on the train of thought that we were on. If that church would have had even one, and I know he don't like me saying stuff like this, but if they'd had one Brother Ernest Mitchell, or even better, two or three of them, I tell you, it'd save a lot of heartache. It'd save a lot of grief. It surely would. And thank God for good deacons. Well, back to the subject matter at hand here. Moses is dead. Joshua and all of the people in all of this grief, they're shocked. They loved the man. Now, there were many of them, and it took issue with him at one point or another. But for the majority, He was endeared to these people. They loved him. And he dies unexpectedly to them. They've already had the funeral. God's buried Moses. God had to bury Moses and not let anybody know where the body was. Why? Because he was of such a legendary status, they would have worshipped the tomb. They would have dug the bones up. They would have done so. So God kept it a secret, even where he buried the man Moses. Now you would think when you get to Joshua chapter number 1 that God would give a little better talk about Moses. If he's like a common man, he'd give some long. The first chapter would be dedicated to the man Moses. But look at what he says. He says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead." That's his declaration. "Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan." Now what about that? I mean, that's not much of a eulogy at all, is it? What's the lesson to be taken from that? Well, it's certainly not this. It's not to think that God didn't think much of Moses. God did think much of Moses. God used Moses greatly. And by God not making a big show in Joshua chapter number 1 is no indication of God's irreverence toward Moses. No doubt about that. But what it is it's a showing of God's intention to keep his word regardless of who comes and goes, regardless of who he takes off the scene and who he places on the scene. And so in reference to churches, like I was talking about just a minute ago, hey, if a church was founded upon the word of God and by the will of God, it doesn't have to have a Percy Ray. It doesn't have to have a Marvin Ward. It has a God in glory who will preserve and sustain that church. And God works that very way in your life too. There's things that are movable, things that change in your life. But God's unchangeable. The unexpected predicament. Let me hurry up and get back to my train of thought. There's the death of a legend, but then the designation of a leader. The designation of a leader. Verse 2, when he says, "Moses, my servant, is dead." Conversation concerning Moses is over at this point. He picks up on a new subject matter, and that's the subject matter of getting across Jordan and Joshua being the man to lead them across. "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise." He said, "Y'all, it's time to remove the sackcloth, time to remove the ashes. We've honored Moses properly, but now it's time to move on with what we set out to do when I led you out of Egypt in this Exodus." He says, "Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel." So now, not only you have the death of a legend, that's hard enough for Joshua to deal with, but then you have the designation of a leader, and of all things, guess who the leader is? He says, "Joshua, you're the man. You're the man that's going to lead them across. You're the man that's going to have this responsibility fall upon you." Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had God lay something in your lap? Have you ever had God appoint you to something, designate you to something that you said, "God, this thing is bigger than me. God, this thing's beyond me. I don't know that I'm capable." It could be a position such as this, but it could just be a circumstance of life. It could be situations of life where you say, "God, I just don't know. This thing seems to be a lot bigger than I am, and this thing seems to be beyond my ability to deal with it." No doubt Joshua felt that way, but still the fact remains, he's been designated. There's the designation of him as a leader here, and it come down from the very top. God has been commander-in-chief of this thing all along. Now, some of the men present may have thought it was Moses because Moses was as far up as they could look, humanly speaking. But God was so far above Moses. God was the one that ordained this thing and orchestrated this thing. And it's from that same God that the command comes and he designates one Joshua to be the man that would lead his people from this wilderness wandering on into Canaan's land. Could you imagine if you was Joshua? Millions of people there. And you already know them to be a stiff-necked people, to be a murmuring people, a complaining people, a rebellious people. And you've seen every person that left out of there except for you and one other, you've seen their corpse fall on the wilderness floor, and you still had made it into Canaan's land. And you've even maybe been wondering in the back of your head before Moses passed off the scene, I wonder how Moses is going to get us across. And then all of a sudden, without any previous announcement, Moses is dead. And before the dust settles in on his grave, God comes to you and says, you're going to be the one. You're going to be the one. I tell you, life will bring that sort of thing to you sometime. You'll be surprised the things that God will lay on you in this life. And by the way, those people who will tell you God will never put more on you than you can bear, they know little about the Bible or God, either one. God will overload your wagon. He'll break you down like a single barrel shotgun. God will put far more on you than you and two dozen more just like you could stand. But He'll make a way of escape. He'll be a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He'll be a constant aid and companion that stands by your side and enables you and strengthens you and helps you to bring to pass that what He set forth for you to do. There's the designation of a leader here. Joshua is going to be the man to lead them across. That's the unexpected predicament. But along with an unexpected predicament, thank God there's unstoppable promises that are companions to it. Look down there in verse number 3 through 5 and then verse number 9. Picking up in verse number 3, what we find there is promises concerning property. Verses number 3 and 4 have promises concerning property. He says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. Sounds large, doesn't it? Sounds real big. And it still belongs that way today. I mean, could you imagine a surveyor trying to survey it? Brother Ernest, he didn't say on two sections on down the road. He said to the going down of the sun. That's way on down the road. It's further than from here to Hatley, I'll tell you that right now. It's way across yonder. He said, it's a big old piece of land I'm giving to you. It's the promise concerning property. But you know what I find to be the most interesting thing about this promise concerning the property? No doubt that's it's a massive, massive piece. I mean, you're talking about moving millions of people in on it and them being able to prosper there. Massive piece of property. And that's amazing in and of itself. But here's what's more amazing than that to me. When you read verse 3 slowly and think about the tenses of the words, you learn something more about our omniscient, omnipotent God. He says, every place that the sole of your foot shall. What tense is that? That's future tense, right? Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. That have. What tense is that? That's past tense. That have I given to you, as I said unto Moses. Do you know what that just reminds us of? Just as sure as in the New Testament, our glorification as is spoken of in the book of Romans in the past tense. Yeah. We're not glorified yet. If you think we're glorified, you ought to live with me 24 hours. Ain't that right, Miss Shanda? I could teach you that we ain't glorified yet. We are not perfected yet. I'm not in totality like Christ. I hope to have a few Christ-like attributes about me, but I'm a long ways from glorified. But in the New Testament book of Romans, it tells us whom He hath justified, them He hath also glorified, ED past tense, and it ain't happened yet, but in the mind of God Almighty, it's just as if we're already seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus in glorified bodies, because in the mind of God, it's as good as done, and it's as good as done because God said it's going to be that way. And when God says something will be that way, you mark it down in your little notebook, buddy. It'll be just the way that God said it'd be. Just as sure as God made little green apples, every soul that God's ever saved, they're as good as glorified and in the presence of God right now. And equally so, in this particular case, Joshua didn't feel this way. The people didn't feel this way. But in the mind of God Almighty, the land was as good as theirs. It was occupied by the Hittites and the Jebusites and present and Everite that they was. Somebody said there's a lot like Democrats. It's a fearful lot. But I tell you this much, in the mind of God, it was no problem to launch a conquest against them and to subdue them and bring them down. And if you feel like for one second that God had to orchestrate a plan B because Moses died and he had to go to second string Joshua, you don't have a running clue about God or how he operates. God never depended on Moses. God wasn't trusting in Moses. Moses was dependent on and trusting in God. God was the one bringing this thing to pass, and Joshua never was a second string. He was first string because God ordained it to be so. That's how God works. Does that not amaze you at the bigness of your God right there? They hadn't even set foot in the land yet. But God said, every place that you put your foot, He said, I've already given it to you. It's already done. You got to understand things like this to be able to trust in the known when you're walking into the unknown. The unknown was the unexpected predicament that we just talked about, that death of a legend and the designation of a leader, yet that leader's never led like this. That's the unknown. But we, as we walk into the unknown, we trust in the known. The known is that there's some unstoppable promises of God. Peter talked about them. He said there's great, exceeding, precious promises of God. Now I tell you, find them all throughout your Bible. It'll do your heart good to go through your Bible and muse along and understand and underline everywhere that God promised His people something. Now I want you to come back through that Bible after you've underscored every time God made a promise, and I want you to underscore every time you find a place where He failed to keep a promise. He's never failed to keep a promise. Now there's promises that God's made that is not fulfilled yet. He said He is coming back to get us. And there's those today that say, where's the promise of His coming? Hey, He told us about them too before they got here. And He's coming back just as sure as you're sitting in that seat this morning. He's coming back. God fulfills every promise that He ever makes. There's promises concerning property in verse 3 to 4. Then in verse number 5, and then we'll skip to verse number 9, you're going to find promises concerning persons. Look with me down there in verse number 5. The Bible says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. That's promises concerning persons. Promises concerning persons. You're going to run into hardships in your life where there are persons who seem to be absolutely overwhelming personalities and seem to be unmovable problems in your life. But I want you to understand what God told Joshua here. He told Joshua, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. What do you glean from that? I'll tell you what we glean from that. If God be for us, who can be against us? If you're serving God and you're living for God and you're in His will and in His word, I don't care who the man, woman is that opposes you. They're no match for your God. You say, but they're more than a match for me. You ain't the one fighting them anyhow. You're just a representative. You're just an ambassador. It is God. He expressed that in the language there. He said, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. Why? Because Joshua's all that great and all. Look at what he said. He said, excuse me. He says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. That's why no man can stand before him. That's why no opposition will be able to stand before him and thwart the plan of God, because God's with him. Now, I'll tell you something. You hear me. Hear me well. God's no respecter of persons. Let me help you understand something this morning. I spoke of Moses and I called him a legend because he is legendary. God used him to perform legendary acts of leadership. But understand this. Moses, as we like to say, put his britches on one leg at a time. Moses was a depraved man, just as we are. Moses said of himself, he said, in not exact quote, but he said, Lord, I'm totally incapable. I can't even talk. I can't even hardly speak for myself. I stutter and I stammer. I'm not a leader. I'm quick-tempered, all of these things. And everything that was accomplished with Moses was accomplished by the power and determinate will of God. That's how it was accomplished. And that's exactly how God can act on your behalf. What I'm saying to you is Moses had nothing more to offer God than you have to offer God this morning. And God has everything to offer you this morning that God had to offer Moses. So in life, as you start having to walk into unexpected situations, scenarios, and unknown situations and scenarios and times, what you do is you trust in the known. You trust in the known. What is the known? It's these promises. These promises. He had promises of property, but then promises concerning persons. That's what a lot of trouble in our life is persons, is it not? Most of my problems in my life have all had first names and last names. Amen. And that's just the reality of it. But I tell you, it's amazing how God can work things out. How God can move things and change things. But listen, I said there's unstoppable promises concerning property, concerning persons. And we've talked about those persons in the human form in verse 5. But drop down to verse number 9 and we'll see those persons in the form of deity. Talking about the promises of God. God gives him a promise concerning God himself. Look at what he says. Verse 9. Have not I commanded thee? Boy, I love that right there. Have not I commanded thee? He just realigned, readjusted Joshua's focus. Said, son, who's talking to you? This is not some military general. This is not even Moses. I'm the God of Moses. I'm the one that commanded you. And if I commanded you, I can bring it to pass. He said, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Listen to this. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. He says, I'm with you wherever you go. So there's unstoppable promises, not only in regards to persons in the human form, but as far as deity is concerned, as far as God is concerned, God makes Joshua a promise. And he says, I'm with you always. If you go back to verse number 5, somebody said the promise of God, this particular promise, and this promise is quoted in several places throughout this book. But it says, they said it reads the same going forward and backwards. Verse 5, at the latter part, at the end of verse number 5, he said, I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Read backwards, it says, thee forsake, nor thee fail, not will I. They said that promise means the same thing, going backwards or forward. I don't know if that's very deep in theology for you, but it means something. It means that God never quits, never lays down on His people. And in this walk of life, beloved, you hear me, you're going to go into some situations that are absolutely unknown. You don't know what to do. Sometimes it's going to be that way in marriage. There'll be unknowns in marriage. There'll be plenteous unknowns in child rearing. There'll be unknowns in career. There's unknowns in church life, is there not? It wasn't all that long ago that y'all was looking for a pastor. And you didn't know what you was going to do about finding a pastor. You didn't know that God had the most handsome pastor you had ever seen right up yonder in Pontiac. Ain't that amazing how God worked all that out? Boy, I just took all the spirit right out of this, didn't I? But isn't it amazing how God works things out? It absolutely blows my mind at how big God is. I can still remember the day, Brother Boozer. I remember the very day Shannon was talking about it yesterday morning, the Sunday morning that I resigned from Palestine after pastoring there 16 years. 16 years, a long time. And you don't really know what to do with yourself. And that was a Sunday morning. And I remember that Wednesday night going and visiting at Charity Baptist Church. And I felt as awkward. I mean, they were welcoming and inviting. But 16 years of being the pastor. And don't get me wrong, I wasn't covetous of leadership or anything like that. Everything felt awkward and strange to me. And I didn't know what to do with myself and felt just almost out of body like. And I had no idea. And, you know, your mind will think a lot of things. I mean, your mind will talk to you if you'll be quiet and listen to it. And you're exactly right. The devil will too. And some for good reasons and some not for good reasons. And I'm not saying this bragging or poor mouth than either one. I'm just stating the fact. I've never won many popularity contests as a preacher, for whatever reasons that may be. And I don't expect to win popularity contests as a preacher. You know what went through my mind? I thought, you know, I was never pastor anywhere again. They so many churches done with me, and they so many preachers and people done with me. I may never pastor nowhere again. This may be it. I may just have to sit on a pew somewhere. And that'd be all right if God wanted to do that to me. It'd be God's business, and that'd be perfectly all right. If it's God's will, it'd be right. Amen. But I'm just talking about how your mind will get to working and how the devil will get to talking to you and all sort of things like that. Anyway, how was I to know that God would be orchestrating things? And I don't say this negative toward anybody or any place. I'm thankful for every place and every situation God's ever had me in, ministry-wise and otherwise. And I'm not saying this to toot your horn or to try to get a love offering from you this evening. Nothing along those lines. But I've never been happier in my life than I am pastoring at Unity Baptist Church. Me and my wife had this conversation multiple times that we feel like that God has, not that we don't deserve anything other than hell. It's all we deserve. But for lack of a better expression, because we're limited in language, dialect, we're limited. For lack of a better expression, feel like it's being able to pastor Unity Baptist Church and the people here is God's reward and blessing toward us for things that we've experienced through years of ministry that wasn't quite so pleasant. And I don't know if that's the reality or the reason behind it. All I can tell you is this. If you would have told me that day that I resigned, that Wednesday night I visited Charity, that I would wind up pastoring the kind of a church and the kind of a people that I always wanted to pastor, I said, no, that's probably not going to happen. That's a pipe dream. It's never going to come to pass. But look at me this morning, large and in charge. But here I am, pastoring a church just like I wanted to pastor. Ain't that something? I'm telling you that you're going to walk into some unknowns in this life, but you can trust in the known things. You can trust in the known. God knows all about it. I don't have to know all about it. God's already wrote the last chapter and laid the pen down. All I have to do is follow the orders as I get to them. God made the promises. God will keep the promises. One last point. We're going to hurry through it and be finished. There's the unavoidable prerequisites. Now, we're talking about trusting in the known while walking into the unknown. We talked about the unknown. That was the death of a legend and the designation of a leader. Then there's the known. It's the unstoppable promises. Promises concerning property, promises concerning persons, both human and deity. But there's some unavoidable prerequisites. Unavoidable prerequisites. Verse 6 and 7 is where we'll be looking. Well, 6 through 8, rather. First, you find that we must be a person of courage. Look at verse 6, all of verse 6, first part of verse number 7, be strong and of good courage. There's a command. You find that three times throughout the text. Be strong and of a good courage. Let me just tell you this. Walking into the unknown is not a place for weaklings. You're going to have to be strong. Strong in faith. Trusting in God. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Verse 7 again. Only be thou strong. And this time he says, and very courageous. You're going to have to be strong. Not just strong and courageous, but strong and very courageous. In other words, you're going to have to be bold for the Lord. You're going to have to be able to walk into the unknown. I'm talking about with feelers fully extended and not touching anything and walk into it bold and very courageous, standing on nothing but the promises of God Almighty. But what a firm foundation are the promises of God Almighty. That's what you will have to do. Verse number 7 in the latter part, we find that we must be a person of consistency. Verse number 7 in the latter part says you must be a person of consistency. He says that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, not part, but all, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Look at this. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. You must be a person of consistency. He said you're going to have to keep the law. You're going to have to keep all of it. In other words, my word. He said you're going to have a King James Bible, read it, believe it, and keep it. And furthermore, he said don't turn to the right hand or to the left. And I tell you, there's off ramps all along life's roadway, is there not? Amen. To get off to the right or get off to the left. We don't want to get off on either one of them. We want to be straight ahead in this matter of serving God. And we see it in abundance. Believers, God's people, getting off to the right and becoming legalistic. We see them, God's people, getting off to the left and becoming liberalistic. We don't want to be either one of those. We want to be biblicists. We want to follow the Bible. We want to stay on the straight course, the narrow way, just as God commanded Joshua, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. So you've got to be a person of courage, a person of consistency. And finally, verse 8, you see that you have to be a person of consecration. A person of consecration. He says in verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. He says you've got to be a person of consecration in that this book of the law, the Word of God, your Bible that lays in your lap this morning shall not depart out of your mouth. He said the Word of God is to continually abide on your tongue and in your mouth. The Word of God is supposed to have found lodging place in your head and in your heart. David said, let me hide your Word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And if the Word of God is hid in your heart, I tell you, it comes out of your mouth. He said it's supposed to be continually on our mouth. It shall not depart out of our mouth. He says, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. He said, you're supposed to think upon the precepts of God, the Word of God. Can I ask you that? Just as a friend, as a pastor to you, can I ask you how much time daily do you spend attending to, thinking upon, meditating upon, musing over the Word of God? How much time in a normal day of yours is it that the things of God, the Word of God, God's Word, His precepts and principles occupy your minds and thoughts? You may be going about doing menial, mundane tasks of your day, but yet you're thinking about the Word of God. You've got a verse or maybe a piece of a verse hung in your head and hung in your heart, and you're just meditating upon it and thinking about it and trying to make application to your life and the lives of your family and so on and so forth. Do you meditate upon the Word of God? Can I tell you this? If you're not doing that, when you enter into the unknown, the dark's going to be a lot darker. The unseen is going to be a lot more fearful to you. But he who lives for, longs for, meditates upon the Word of God day and night, it'll not be that way for him. He said, meditate therein day and night. The unavoidable prerequisites. Prerequisites meaning there's things you're going to have in place first. You people who have been to college and go to college, you know something about that. You have prereqs. You have things that you have to take beforehand. There's some things you've got to get nailed down. And there's some prerequisites in order for you to be able to trust in the known while walking into the unknown. And those prerequisites is that you must be a person of courage. Spiritually, you're going to have to be brave. You're going to have to get backbone. You're going to have to be strong and a very good courage. You're going to have to be consistent. That's a prerequisite. You can't be in today and out tomorrow. You're going to have to be a person of consistency. This crowd that's inconsistency, I've known people in the church of God who the only consistent thing about them is their inconsistency. I mean, they're on fire for God this week, and next week they come in looking like it's weaned on a green persimmon. And just, you know, some little old something's happened in their life, and they're just down and out. And if you ain't careful, you'll have to send somebody to look them up. They'll fall out of church over something. It's much of a speed bump in their life. I tell you, you got to be consistent. You got to be found in your place. I knew of a preacher who lost a child and buried the child, I think, on a on a Friday evening, maybe it was Saturday morning, and Sunday morning, everybody expected to have another, you know, somebody to fill in the pulpit. But what they found was the pastor and his wife sitting on the front row in their usual spot. And they found them singing the hymns of Zion. And they see them waving their hand in there and praising God Almighty. Do you know what that was? That was a great example to that church. To show that church that you have to have consistency. Listen, I know I'm touching on sacred ground and holy ground in places I've never been. But I'm preaching to some folk that have been there, who've been in that very spot. And I will say this, consistency pays off in two directions. I know that the Mitchells were as consistent as they could be. I mean, your house burns down, you lose your only child, and you know where she was? At the piano. You know where he was? At the pulpit to lead the singing. Both teaching Sunday school. That was consistency on their part. Do you not think that they woke up in the morning and thought, Lord, I can't get my feet under me to make it to church. Lord, I can't do it in and of myself. And they didn't do it in and of themselves. God done it. God done that. He helped them. And they were the benefactor of it. God helped them to get around their church family, to get around the things of God, the Word of God, and all of those things. But you know who else was the benefactor of it? I wasn't here. I wasn't your pastor. But you all were here. You were here. And tell me, I double dog dare you to tell me that that didn't encourage you when you seen them never wobble on the axle. Never miss a beat. And keep on being consistent for God. It made an impact on you. Probably made a profound impact upon you. And God used that. And what I'm telling you is, in life, you're going to walk into some unknowns, and what you're going to have to do as you walk into the unknowns is you're going to have to trust in the knowns. And trusting in the knowns means being consistent. You know what they knew? What they knew was, is I've always got help at the house of God. I've always got help in the preached Word of God. The old songs of Zion's always blessed my heart. God's always helped me for being faithful and consistent to Him and His house and His church. And if I be faithful and consistent and do exactly those things again, God will be faithful. God will be consistent. And He'll be the same God that He's always been. I'm telling you, get ready, beloved. Get ready. This life is going to bring you some unknowns. But I'm telling you this morning, there are some knowns that you can trust in. You can trust in the promises of God. Brother Ernest, they'll keep you in the midnight hour, will they not? I'll tell you, Sister Willistine, when your eyes flow and won't stop, the promises of God, they're a balm to your heart, are they not? I'm telling you, He's a good God. And He can navigate the way. He can navigate the way for us through the unknown. If we'll latch on to the known, the promises of the God who loved us and gave His precious Son for us. Amen. Let's all stand if you would.